Ephesians chapter number 1, we're going to pick up today at verse 7. Verse 7 where it says, let's all read this out loud together, Ephesians 1, 7. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we are grateful that we can spend a little bit of time here this morning thinking about, talking about memorizing, learning such a wonderful verse as is before us today. And God, we pray that the truths that are here would impress our hearts and get deep down into our soul, that we would see to a greater degree how You see this whole issue of forgiveness and the blood of Christ and the riches of Your grace, and that that we would see, as You see, ourselves in Christ. Well, thank You for this in Christ's name. Amen. Last night at our Bible study, we've been going through the book of Colossians on the Saturday night Bible study, although it's a very informal Bible study, so very, very often someone will raise a question and then we'll really spend the whole time with that question. Last night was one of those times where we were talking about the issue of evangelism and that type of thing, and all boiled down to really essentially is our identity in Christ. By the way, when Dan put a plug in about the folks in North County, it really is different, but that Wednesday night Bible study, the Saturday night as compared to Wednesday night, Lori and I have often talked about, like when we're driving up or driving back in particular, say, well, now what's the difference? You know, Wednesday night Bible study is real kind of calm and sedated. Everybody's real cordial and formal, this and that and everything. I mean, I'm not, so what's the deal here? You know, and Saturday night, man, we're just all over the map, right, guys? Right? But I mean it in a very, very good way. It's a great time. Lots of energy. You get Barry and Ken in the room talking, and there you lost it from that point on. Okay, but we really do have a good time. But I just bring that up to say this: if you look at that verse, what are the very first two words in that verse? Verse 7. It is vital that we remember that a walk of faith. We talked about the good fight of faith. Fight the good fight of faith. A walk of faith, the fight of faith, is not really a fight in the sense of punching and kicking and boxing, that type of thing. But it really is resting. It's believing God. This passage, like all the ones we've already studied, I don't want to make this say, well, this is more important than the other ones. They're all incredibly important. But to walk by faith in this verse, it begins with the realization that we are indeed in Him. The life of a believer is lived fundamentally and most basically by the belief that we are in Him. When this passage says, in whom, who is the whom there? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. It is impossible to live the life of Christ, which as a believer, that's what you have. You have Christ's life, right? It is impossible to live the life of Christ apart from believing that you are in Christ and that He's in you. It's impossible. It cannot work. It does not work. Now, don't misunderstand me. I am not. If you're a believer, you have the life of Christ. You're eternally secure. You're forgiven of all trespasses and so forth. But it's impossible for that life of Christ that you and I have that resides in us. It's impossible for that to actually operate, to actually live in us, to manifest in us, apart from actually believing that it is so. Do you understand what I mean by that? Are there any questions about that? Does believing it so make it so? Some of y'all said yes. Some of y'all said no. See that? It is so whether or not we believe it. Assuming you're a believer, assuming you've trusted the blood of Christ, right? Christ is our life, even at those points in our life when maybe we don't believe that it is so. Does anyone ever get to that point? Have you been there? Yes, you have. I promise you, there is coming a time in your history in which you will never, ever, ever be there again. But between now and that point, death or the rapture, right? Between now and that point, the life of a believer does kind of go through the ebbs and flows, the challenges of believing and not believing, right? Otherwise, why a verse like follow after faith? Why a verse like fight the good fight of faith? If it wasn't a battle, if it wasn't a struggle, if it wasn't something worthy of pursuing, if it wasn't something necessary to pursue, why would those verses be there? So the life of a believer, Christ's life, experiencing Christ's life in our life in time right now, It does go through ebbs and flows. It does go through the mountaintops and the valleys and so forth. And it's down here sometimes in the dark, dark valley when you just kind of feel like, boy, will I ever get where I see the light of the Word of God again? Right? Well, this passage here, it starts in whom? And it's talking about forgiveness. And it's talking about the basis of forgiveness. And it's talking about how forgiven you are. In order for us to really appreciate what that verse says, it's imperative that we remember we are in Christ. There is no forgiveness outside of being in Christ. There is no forgiveness of sins apart from being in Christ. So we have, how often do we have to remind ourselves that we are in Christ? Every day. And sometimes, a lot of times throughout the day, right? Okay? I'll take the side that says sometimes, a lot of times throughout the day, alright? From the time you get up in the morning, when you first begin to stir in the morning, remind yourself that what? Christ is my life. Christ is my life. He's my hope. Especially when you're driving on that freeway, I'm telling you, you know? Whatever you're facing that day, whatever's coming up at work or working around the house or meeting with some people or some friends, recreation, well, you know, we're going to get together with Joe and Sue at their place and have a nice get together. Still, you wake up in the morning, remind yourself, Christ is my life. I will view life today from the standpoint of Christ being my life. I will view life today from the standpoint of I am a forgiven person, 100% forgiven by the blood of Christ, forgiven to the extent of God's grace, His capacity to give. Isn't that wonderful to think about living like that? We went to a thing on Thursday night about the Planned Pregnancy Center. Pregnancy Resource Center. It was quite a presentation, and it was this particular organization is set up for the purpose of helping women, instead of choosing abortion, to choose life. And during the course of the evening, there were some several great presentations, but during the course of the evening, one of the things that was repeated several times was just the idea that if you believe that abortion is okay, what else do you believe? You believe that that is just a tissue. It's not a person. And therefore, what else do you throw out the window? What else do you throw out the window? It just is not valid. If you believe that you throw out love, you throw out purpose of life. You throw out feeling, true feeling. You throw all those things. You throw out humanity, what a human, you throw out personhood. So very purpose of existence goes out the window when you believe in those kinds of things. So one of the things that this organization tries to do with these women is to help them understand there is hope. There is love. There is forgiveness. There is purpose. There is meaning. And it just struck me how if when you live in a world that thinks that abortion is okay, it's more important to fight for women's rights than it is to fight for that little voice inside that womb that can't even speak or defend itself. When you believe it's more important to stand up for women's rights, your heart has gone cold. Your view of love does not exist. It's mechanical and meaningless. You come to a verse like this, and there are many, many women who have been involved in abortion because they were taught that there wasn't any other option. And they've had to live all those years with the guilt and the shame and the burden of that, especially once it dawns upon them what really happened. A verse like this is so amazingly powerful. Because whether it's abortion or some other issue, they find there truly is forgiveness with the Lord. And if there is forgiveness, then that must mean that there's purpose for life. If there is forgiveness, that must mean that love is real. The love of God is real. If there is forgiveness, that means hope is real. Isn't that amazing? Something as true and as powerful, as vital as forgiveness of sins. That means my sin is real, but that means God came up with a solution. And the fact that He did that means He cares about you. He cares about me. Whatever sin it was that we did, whatever it was, Christ died for it. Because God values human life. And you and I as believers, when we've come to trust the blood of Christ for our salvation, it's so vital that we wake up every morning reminding ourselves, Christ is my life. Christ is my purpose for living. Christ is my all in all. He's my resource. How often do we have to tell ourselves that? How often, once again? All the time. By the way, how come we have to tell ourselves that so often? Because we got other messages telling us the opposite, and we are prone to believe the other messages. We got Adam in us, don't we? We got the flesh in us, don't we? It's amazing how we are so willing to and open to believe all these other messages. Instead of saying, no, those are lies. Those are not the truth. This is the truth. What I want to try to do in the time that we have remaining this morning, I have 5 points here. Five, one, two, three, four. Yeah, five. Okay. I got 5 points. I numbered them six. How did that work? You know? Anyway, I got 5 points I want to make here this morning about forgiveness of sins. This is not at all exhaustive, anything like that. It's just some kind of highlights I hope that will be encouraging and helpful. And I hope that if you have not yet memorized verse 7, I hope that you will. And I hope that you'll do it soon. John's looking at his watch, so within the next minute. Do it within the next minute. How's that? Okay. But if you've not memorized verse 7 there, do you suppose that would be a pretty good verse to memorize? Would that one be worthy of your memory? To put into your heart, it really will. First of all, when we talk about forgiveness of sins, we have to understand something about sin and sins. We live in a world, and since the fall of man, so that's what, almost 6,000 years, whatever. But we live in a world that diminishes sin and says that sin is not that big of a deal. Nowadays, with various sins, they just want to label them as various diseases and hereditary issues and that type of thing. You'll never get forgiveness of sins unless you know you've sinned. And hence the gospel won't mean anything to you. The blood of Christ won't mean anything to you if you believe that you're just a little sick. If you're just a little sick, you just need maybe a little vitamin C, those emergency C packs and everything. I've been drinking lots of them lately, okay? It didn't take care of my sin problem, okay? All right? If you subscribe to the idea that sin is really not that big of a deal, that, oh, you know, that's when you talk about sin, you guys are back in the dark ages and everything. We've been modernized. We've been liberated and so forth. And all those things that you call sin, they're really not that big. They're just differences of opinion, different viewpoint. If that is your view of what sin is and that type of thing, you know what? You'll never understand the gospel because you don't believe you need the claims of the gospel, the offer of the gospel. And regardless of the specific sin, do you want a list? Watch this. Go. These are just some examples. Look over to Romans chapter number 1. Look at this quickly here. Look over to Romans chapter number 1. Let me just read down through a list here and see if you can spot any things that God would consider to be sin in this section here. Look over to Romans 1 at verse 26. It says, "For this cause God gave them up," and I'm at Romans 1, 26. "For this cause God gave them up into vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature." Does anybody have an idea what that verse just maybe might be talking about? Look, verse 27. "And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which is meet." Anybody want to take a guess what that verse might be talking about? Understand that? But listen, the things identified in verse 26 and 27, that's not the end all and be all of sin. Let's keep reading. Look at verse 28. "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them up to a reprobate mind to do those things which were not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication." Some folks who will just have fire coming out of their mouth about lesbianism and homosexuality, and yet they're committing fornication. God doesn't make a difference between the two. Fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, and inventors of evil things. Ooh, look at the next one. Wait a minute now. Without disobeying the parents. I mean, that one got me many, many times. And lots of swats too, you know. What I'm saying is this. Whatever the specific sin is not good. Whatever it is, the specific conduct or action or thought, whatever it is. We used to, when I was growing up, we used to ask my parents, well, is this sin? Is this sin? Is this sin? Thinking that, well, I could get so, if I knew whether or not something was sin, I could get so close to that boundary line and yet not step it over, and therefore I was not sinning. What do you call that? Deception. That's a reprobate mind, man. That's trying to find out what can I get away with and so forth. See that? But we all tend to think like that. You know, what can I get away with? You know? And understand, whatever the specific sin is, it's bad. Why? What is it about sin? What does the Bible tell us about sin that should cause a person to want forgiveness of sins? Why do we need forgiveness of sins? Why is that a critical, vital issue in the Word of God? Why is it one of the most fundamental things that Christ dealt with when He died for our sins? Why is forgiveness of sins an issue? Doesn't just the phrase forgiveness of sins tell us something about sin? It suggests it's really bad. You want to get rid of those sins. You follow what I'm saying there? The Bible says a lot of things about sin and sins. Look over. Are you still in Romans there? Look over to Romans chapter number 5. Watch this. One of the most... How can I say this? The great destroyer of humanity is sin. Look at this passage here, Romans 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man, sin, whatever it is, it entered the world. And guess what followed? Death by sin. Whatever sin is, it destroyed humanity. It was humanity's doom. So that's what I say. It's a bad thing. It's not a mediocre thing. It's not just an okay thing. It was something that destroyed the human race. Every one of them. By the way, that's one of my points in this is we all done it. Okay? In fact, that verse goes on to say, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that what? That all have sinned. Verse 17. For by one man's offense, death did what? Reigned by one. Look at verse 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Whatever sin is, it doomed the human race. And you're part of the human race. Whatever sin is, it's a bad thing. And it resulted in King Death reigning over every descendant of Adam. Except one, by the way. Okay, we'll get to that momentarily. Not only that, we find, look over to Romans chapter 6. Look quickly, Romans chapter number 6. You know this verse 23, for the wages of sin is what? Death. Listen, sin kills. Look at Isaiah 52. Isaiah chapter 59. Look at Isaiah 59. Look at something else about sin. I'm just going to run through these very, very quickly here. Not because they're unimportant. They are important, but it's just because of time, really. Look over to Isaiah chapter 59. Excuse me. And watch verse 2. Isaiah 59 verse 2. It says this, it says, behold, 59, Isaiah 59 2. Yeah, but your... What did I say? That's what I want. I want two. Okay. Thank you. Okay. Anyway, he says, but your iniquities. I understand. He's talking about Israel, but watch what he says about sin and iniquity. He says, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. The context is talking about Israel under the law. It's not talking about you as a member of the body of Christ in Christ. But what I'm saying, in the verse, what does the verse reveal to us? What does God in that verse reveal to us that happens in God's response to sin and iniquity? It separates. See that? If you were under the law and you were sinning, he turned his face from you. That sin is bad. It's not a good thing. Whatever the specific sin is, that's not my point. My point is sin kills. It separates. See that there? Look at another one. Go with me, if you would, over to Habakkuk, chapter number 1. Look up Habakkuk. You guys know where Habakkuk is? It's somewhere in the back of your Bible. No. Okay. It's in the Old Testament. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Habakkuk, Nahum. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Nahum, and then Habakkuk. Get Habakkuk and look with me at chapter 1. This is a very famous passage, verse 13. Habakkuk 1:13. It says this: Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil. Did you write reference this time? Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. What is true about the nature of God when it comes to iniquity and sin and that type of thing? What's true about the nature of God? He is holy. He cannot even look upon it because he is so pure. See that? We are sinners. We're just exactly the opposite of what God is. So sin, God even can't look upon it. Okay? Look at Ezekiel chapter number 18. Look at Ezekiel chapter number 18. Again, I recognize that these verses are not specifically speaking to me and you today, but they are speaking about the nature of sin and its relationship to a person and its impact on that relationship to God. Everybody understand what I'm saying on that? Look over to Ezekiel chapter 18. Watch this passage here. Ezekiel 18, watch verse 4. Ezekiel 18, verse 4. Ezekiel 18, verse 4 says this: Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, what? It shall die. That verse tells us that there is a direct connection, not just between sin and the flesh, but between sin and the soul. You see that there? The wages of sin is death. We read that already, but that's physical death and ultimately the second death in the lake of fire. So sin doesn't only impact the flesh. There is a direct connection between sin and the soul. That is why, for example, Bunyan, in his, did I pronounce it, Bunyan, Pilgrim's Progress, the guy that wrote the book Pilgrim's Progress, that's why in that book he describes sin as a burden to be born. Not just because of the physical weight, you can walk around carrying weights around and so forth, but a burden on the soul of a human being. You perhaps remember the time when you trusted the blood of Christ for your salvation. You felt, if I could say it this way, you felt the burden lifted. Can I get an amen on that one? I'll be a Pentecostal preacher. Give me an amen. An amen on that one. I'm telling you, when I got saved, when I knew for the first time the blood of Christ paid for all of my sins, and I believed that, I wept like a baby. I was in the bathroom reading my Bible. I got that thing, and I walked out of the bathroom, and I knelt down on my bed, and I just cried and cried and cried. I'm telling you, I did that. I lived in a religious organization that taught me you had to keep confessing, you have to be good enough, and maybe you get to purgatory and this and that. And And I came to see, it was the book of Colossians I was reading, and I read those verses about forgiving you of all trespasses, and I thought, could this really be so? It must be so if the Word of God is true. And I believed it, and I just wept like a baby. Because truly, the burden was gone. I bore a burden in my soul, and I knew I was accountable for my sins. And I was going to die and go to hell. And spend eternity in hell. Sin is got a direct connection to the soul, and it's a burden on the soul. That's why forgiveness is not about giving you forgiveness in the flesh. It's talking about forgiveness in relationship to your soul, the person that you really are for eternity. That's why it's incredibly important. Not only that, Romans 3, anybody know what Romans 3:23 says? Please tell me you do and quote it. Somebody quote it. Romans 3:23. And John, this is the verse you were talking about. You said we all done it. That's what that verse says. For all have sinned. What's that? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So listen, sin reigned to death. It destroyed the human race. It always kills. It separates from God. It's an offense to the integrity of God. It directly impacts the soul, and we've all done it. Time and time. Keep going. again, in thought, word, and deed. And yet the Bible comes along and tells us Christ died for our sins. Think about all that that tells us. If Christ died for our sins, that tells us that our sins are real. That tells us He became accountable for our sins. He took our place, which means if we don't trust Him, we're going to be held accountable for our sins. Christ died for our sins. The absolute doom that came upon humanity, Christ bore. Sins are real, and Christ took them upon Himself. Go back with me, if you would, to the book of Ephesians, chapter number 1 there. And on your way, get Romans chapter 3. I tell you what, let's do this differently. Get Romans 3 again. Romans chapter number 3. One of the most basic, critical, essential parts of justification is, is that whole aspect of forgiveness of sins. Question. Why do we need to have our sins forgiven? Okay, we can't do it on our own. That's a true statement.
God won't look at us unless they are
forgiven. Okay, see that? And then Jim, what were you going to say? Listen, if what we said was true about sin, that has doomed us as humanity, it's brought an eternal death for us in the lake of fire. It's caused God to turn His face from us. Our iniquity stands in the way of us being able to be in His presence. We've all sinned. It's a burden on the soul. It's an accountability that the soul has toward God. And God is just. He will deal with sin righteously. Important clue, He has at the cross. The fundamental reason if a person is going to spend eternity in the presence of God, living forever in His presence, they've got to have two things. They've got to have forgiveness of sins in order to have eternal life and God's righteousness. You cannot live forever in God's heaven in His presence if you've got even one single sin upon your soul. You must have forgiveness of sins. It's one of the most basic aspects of what justification promises and of what it's all about. Look here in Romans chapter, chapter number 3, watch verse 24. We already read verse 23, for all the sin and come short of the glory of God. Watch verse 24 now. Being justified, what's the next word there? Freely, by His grace, so His favor, through the redemption, not religion, but redemption. And the redemption is where? In Christ Jesus. Hold that verse and turn back to Ephesians 1. Hold that verse, turn back to Ephesians chapter number 1. Look at this verse here. Make the connection. If you don't know what redemption is, watch how these verses help amplify and help clarify what He means by the word. Did you notice how Romans 3:24 says it this way? Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption. Now watch Ephesians 1:17. In whom we have what? Oh, wait a minute. You mean, now this verse might help us understand what redemption means. It might help us understand the important aspect of it. Even if we don't understand all the various details about redemption, you know what you do find out? What Paul tells us in Romans chapter 3, that in whom we... what Paul says in Romans chapter 3:24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that's in... Okay, I know redemption's in Christ, but what is it that's in Christ called redemption that I get when I believe Him? You know what it is? It's the forgiveness of sins by the blood of Christ according to the riches of His grace. That's what redemption is. You see that there? And that verse says, in whom we have, we have something that's in Christ. Redemption is in Christ Jesus. When you trust the blood of Christ, you get placed into Christ. And so whatever is in Him, you get and you have forever. And what do we have? What do we get? We got the forgiveness of sins. All those things that could and would forever require that the justice of God send us to the lake of fire. For how long? Forever. All those things, whatever they were in the past, whatever they will be in the future, all of them have been taken care of justly by the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. Is that good news? What, by the way, what does that tell us about the nature and the value of the blood of Christ?
It's the only way to get there.
It's the only way to get there. Good. What else?
It's available to everybody.
It's available to everybody. That's true. And what else? It's what God values. The blood of Christ says something about God towards sin. The blood of Christ says something about God towards the sinner. And the blood of Christ says something about God towards Christ. What does the blood of Christ say about God towards Christ? Doesn't He look to Christ as the perfect sacrifice, the one-time, once-for-all sacrifice? What does the blood of Christ say about God towards sin and sins? That it must be dealt with justly. And then what does the blood of Christ say about God towards the sinner? Romans 5:8, God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Rightly, it's not the sin and the sins of humanity that stands in the way of man's eternal destiny being in heaven. It's man's unbelief is what stands in the way, because the blood of Christ is there to pay for their sins. You see that there? You'll notice something else. Look over to Colossians. We're going to come back to Ephesians here momentarily. Look over to Colossians chapter number 1. Colossians chapter number 1. Colossians chapter number 1. Look at this passage here. Colossians 1, 14. Someone read that verse that has a loud voice so the folks on the internet can hear when you read, okay? That's another feedback that they get. They say when people read verse, we really can't hear. So,
we have redemption through His blood, even forgiveness.
See that verse there? Now chapter 2. How many of your sins have been forgiven you? Chapter 2, verse 13. Someone with a loud voice, please read that verse loud. 2:13. Do we have anybody with a loud voice
and
in
you?
Go ahead. Keep going. Keep going.
And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, have been quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses.
How many trespasses?
All.
Question. How forgiven are you? What does that mean? How forgiven are you? Go ahead. Go back to Ephesians 1. Look back at Ephesians 1. There you go. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Who said that? Whoever said it, say it loud again. Come on. Nope. There you go. Thank you, man. Look at that verse. Listen, look at Ephesians 1, 7. It says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to what? However rich that God is in His grace, whatever God's capacity to give freely is, that's how forgiving you are. In that sense, according to the riches of His grace, the wealth of His capacity to freely give. Because grace is freely given, right? So, whatever God's capacity is to give freely, whatever God's ability and willingness and desire and capacity is to freely give Christ and to freely bless in Christ, whatever that capacity is, that's how forgiven you are. Is that good? Why is that wonderful? Everything. How shall He not with Him? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. How shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? He done it. He did it. Use proper English, whatever. That verse says, in whom we have redemption. What's the next phrase there? Through His blood. The reason that we are forgiven as much as we are, which is eternally, which is according to the riches of God's grace, is because of the value of the blood of Christ. God doesn't forgive people because we ask to be forgiven. That's not the basis upon which God forgives. God forgives because of the value of the blood of Christ. God forgives because of Christ's work on the cross. And that forgiveness is available to any and all, and it becomes a person's, a person gets that forgiveness the moment they believe. The moment they trust the blood of Christ alone. When they view the blood as God views the blood, even in a small way, because granted, it'll take us a while to view the blood as God views it, okay? But look into the blood and say, that's the payment that the Son of God gave for me to save me from an eternal damnation in the lake of fire. The final once for all payment. That's what God looks to. So I trust that. And the moment you trust that, that's when you get forgiveness of all your sins. The sins, they're not on your account anymore. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not, what? God won't impute sin to your account anymore because He's already imputed them to the Lord Jesus Christ once and for all. You're forgiven. How forgiven are you? However many sins the blood of Christ was able to pay for, that's how forgiven you are. So how many sins is the blood of Christ able to pay for? All of humanity for all time. No, even if those who don't believe, He died for them. Right? See the difference there? Okay?
Yep.
I didn't say that. I said that's how forgiven you are. Okay? Anyway, I appreciate the clarification there. So, it's to truly understand forgiveness, it's a wonderful thing to understand how forgiven you are. So let me ask it this way. If we really understand the nature of sin and our sins, and then we see in connection with that the value of the blood of Christ and God's willingness to forgive, what will that understanding produce? What can it produce? Appreciation. We're going to close with the passage over in the Gospel of Luke. I didn't get through all my notes, but that's okay. We're going to close with an illustration in the Gospel of Luke. I looked at a lot of different illustrations, and when I finished up these notes, I wrote this one down because I knew I wouldn't have time probably even for this one, but that's okay. Look with me to Luke chapter number 7. This is one powerful story in connection with the idea of forgiveness of sins. And in connection with the realization of what forgiveness of sins means. It's over in Luke chapter number 7. Give me a few minutes. I know I'm just a little over time, but just bear with me a few minutes. I didn't get to preach here last Sunday, so I'd get to make up the time, right? All right. Watch this. I'm going to start at verse 36. Luke 7, 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. Okay, what do you know about the Pharisees? They were the religious leaders of Israel, but did they believe on Christ? For the most part, they didn't at all. When he talks about them as a group or class of people, he calls them hypocrites. Woe, you blind guides, things like that. This guy's not exactly, his group is not a group of believers. That's who he's associated with in the context. He's a Pharisee. The religious legalist of his day, but they were not interested in Christ. Everybody with me? By the way, when I'm saying that, this guy, his heart is not necessarily closed to the Lord, but you're going to see in the context that it's not really opened either. He says in verse 36, and one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner. When she knew that Jesus sat at meat at the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him, doing what?
Weeping.
And began to wash his feet with tears and then wiped them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. Let me read the next verse, and I'm going to come back to verse 37 and 38 and talk a little about this woman here. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, He spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet. See, that's why I say he didn't really believe. This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him. She is a sinner. Man, just, can't you just, what this guy is saying inside of himself, frankly, is just that self-righteous, better-than-thou attitude of these guys who were the religious legalists of their day. When he says, by the way, in his thinking, for she is a sinner. Sinner is the general word. You want the specific word? She's a harlot. She's a streetwalker. She's a whore. By the way, you wonder how he knew that? Interesting. That's another whole issue. He's a Pharisee. Clean on the outside. Loving to walk around in nice clothing. Rabbi, rabbi, those kinds of... Listen, he was of that fine, upstanding, they don't sin. These people are, man, they're like the upper class of society in the religious community, right? She was a woman of the city, a sinner. Listen, you think about all the inner emotions and struggles inside this woman's heart and soul. She hears that Jesus of Nazareth is inside having supper in that Pharisee's house. She's been inside probably a lot of houses before. Maybe a lot of Pharisees' houses, I don't know. But she's going to walk inside that place, not to turn a trick. She's going to walk inside that place, not to earn some money. She's going to walk inside that place and come in with total, complete, broken heart, broken spirit, a broken mind, just in utter, she stands behind Christ initially, just weeping over him. And then she begins to let her tears fall upon the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then washing the dust, the tears are, you can see how the tears would be washing the dust off his feet. And then she takes her hair. Ladies, can I say this way about your hair? And I'm understanding, I'm not trying to see your vein. But is your hair kind of important to you? I know. Is your hair kind of important to you? Do you spend a fair amount of time on your hair? Do you spend a little bit of money on your hair? Come on, you can say yes. Now. Come on, bear with me. Here we go. You know? The Bible says, Paul says, her hair is her glory. It is. For this woman, a known woman of the city, to come into that Pharisee's house, that took courage. She was not invited in there as someone to come and earn some money. There was a dinner going on. It took some courage. It took a broken heart, a contrite spirit for her to hear that Jesus is in there and he's the only one that can forgive me of my sins. And she goes in there demonstrating a broken heart, a contrite spirit. She knew she was a sinner. But it didn't matter to her what that Pharisee thought about her. She was interested in Jesus. She was interested in Christ. And she begins to just pour out her tears upon his dirty, dusty feet and wiping them, taking to herself the dirt of the ground, the dirt of the city, into her hair, that which was her glory. Woman, ladies here today, understand, that was, you talk about a picture of just such brokenness. And a public recognition of her sin in the presence of the Savior and the Pharisee and whoever his buddies were. This took something on her part. It's amazing just to think about that. Now watch what Christ says. He perceives. Look at verse 40. And Jesus answering said unto him, and by the way, the thing in verse 39, Simon didn't even say it audibly. He just started in his inner man, and Christ knew what he was thinking. Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. See how he even treats Simon so tenderly. I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. He might have wished afterwards he didn't, okay? But, Master, say on. He says, there was a certain creditor which had two debtors. Now, what's a creditor? That's the guy you owe your mortgage to, okay? Right? There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. When they had nothing to pay. Stop right there. What was the same between both debtors? They were both debtors and they were both broke. They both had the same creditor. It didn't matter how broke they were. It didn't matter how far in debt they were. Neither one of them had aught to pay. See that there? They were both in the same predicament. For all practical purposes. You know? It says, verse 42, and when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Now, what an example of the idea and concept of forgiveness. What did he do? The creditor said to the one that owed 500, he took that account and he ripped the page out of the book and he burned the record, in a sense, if I can use that as an illustration. And he took the one that owed 50 and he ripped it out of the accounting log and he burned the page. It didn't exist anymore. He frankly forgave them both. Equally, you betcha. The forgiveness was from the person extending the credit. And now he asks a wonderful question. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Understand, love is in the sense of appreciating and valuing what just got extended to them, right? Christ says, tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? What's the answer? Look what he says. Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. Are you getting this? He says, he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thy house, thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee. Now he says to the woman. That's what he says to Simon. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many. Listen. Who knew that her sins were many? Christ did. Simon did. But she did. And he says here, wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. He saith unto her, now look and turn to her, thy sins are forgiven. And of course, that just set the crowd off. They're pretty upset now. But you have the concept there, for whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Before we went to this illustration, I asked the question. If we really see the nature of our own sins, and we don't need to dwell on that, but if we really see we were doomed, we were going to die and go to hell, spend eternity in hell forever, justly so. I've got that burden that Bunyan wrote about in his book. I've got that burden on my pack. I've got to get this thing lifted somehow, some way. Is there any answer out there to lift this burden upon my soul that's going to doom me to forever in the lake of fire? And then you hear the wonderful news. Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. And that there's forgiveness with the Lord. And He forgives us when we simply trust about the blood, what He believes about the blood. And He forgives you to the extent of His capacity to freely give because of the value of the blood of Christ. The more when we realize the depth of our sin, Our sins were many. And the value of the blood of Christ and the necessity, the only way to have the forgiveness is the blood of Christ. We will love. That's motivation. That's true motivation. Sometimes in your Christian life, if I can say it this way, you fall out of love with God. Does that ever happen, by the way? And I just mean in the sense that sometimes in others we don't appreciate God as much as would be good to. I don't mean that legalistically. Sometimes if you ever find yourself falling out of love with the Lord, go back and remember the cross. Go back. He whom little is forgiven, this doesn't love too much. The more you realize the value of Christ's work for you and for me, the more you realize the need, how desperately we needed the blood of Christ, then a verse like Ephesians 1:7 will just produce in us gratitude and thankful and genuine love. Let's say it together as we close here. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to what? According to the riches of His grace. That's how much His grace is able to work inside us and produce that gratitude toward Him. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You that we can spend a little bit of time this morning allowing Your Word to remind us about our own personal desperate need before we got saved. And that even though we are saved, Christ is our all, our life, our need every day. And by us being reminded about that, that will produce gratitude, that will produce love. Not because it's self-generated, not because our love to any degree matches Your love for us, but simply as a response, like this woman here who came with tears, recognizing that Jesus alone, could and would forgive her. God, we're grateful that there is forgiveness with You by and because of the blood of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.